at. And anyway, but I'm glad to be here. And I think this is going to be a great passage of scripture for us this morning. I'm excited to teach it. So let me read these verses in Acts 9, 32 to the end. And I'm reading out of the ESV if you're wondering if what translation I use. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa that many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Father, I thank you so much for your word. In this world, Lord, where there are so many things that come into our lives and can shove us different directions and can upset us, Lord, we have your word to come to. And we just thank you for what it means to us, Lord, that in it you speak to us, that it truly is alive, Lord, like you say it is. And so I just pray this morning, would you bless this time, Lord? Would you encourage our hearts today as we end the week and get ready for the next week, Lord? And so we just look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was a kid, I grew up in an area of Seattle called Ballard, and I'm sure a lot of you know that. Ballard's kind of one of those old cities that some people actually think Ballard's a city itself. It's not. Well, us from Ballard do, you know. But it's really not. It's just a district. But I grew up in Ballard, and I come from a broken home. My dad and mom divorced when I was just 3 years old, and my dad ended up shortly after that moving down into Portland, Oregon. And I can remember visiting my dad often, probably more in my later junior high and high school years, and of course beyond that. But I can remember as I would visit my dad, one thing that I would say he instilled in me, and of course my dad, I shouldn't say of course, you don't know, my dad isn't here anymore. He came to the Lord about 2 years before he passed away, and so he is with the Lord now. But one of the things looking back that my dad instilled in my life by those visits, and it's kind of amazing, is to be mindful of others. And I could think of a couple examples that I want to share with you this morning. There's actually more, but I'll just take the time for two. It's just the fact that I can remember, I'd go down to see my dad, and my dad, at some point in his life, he was an alcoholic. At some point, he basically lived on Skid Row. One of the things I cherish from him is a key to a hotel that I used to live in, and down there on Burnside in Portland. And it's just, you know, to anybody else, if you came in my study, you'd just think it's a key. My grandson thinks it's a toy to play with. But to me, I know it represents my dad and the place that he lived at one time in his life. But I can remember he was always involved in AA, you know. And if you aren't AA, then you understand that. But AAs are just, and my dad always was in the biggest AA groups, it seemed like. But it was kind of like one of those things that, and I'm not against AA, don't get me wrong. I just want them, I want them to identify the higher power. Amen? You know, that it's Christ and he is the power. But I can remember when I'd go to see my dad, and I knew this was going to happen, is that he would let everybody know his son was coming. And it was kind of like the TV series Cheers, when I'd walk into the AA meeting. And of course, it wasn't going on yet, but everybody would say, "Bob, is that your son?" You know, and the whole place would, you know, just erupt, and it was just great, and I felt like I belonged, and you know, and just relate if you're a high school kid, right? You know, most high school kids don't go to adult AA meetings. And I'd sit there with my dad, and it was just part of going to see dad in Portland. That was life. But I can remember one time, and you never knew what to expect with my dad, but I remember one time I was down there, and it had to be shortly before Christmas. And my dad always did things like this. He'd always do something, and I never knew what he was up to, but I knew he was up to something, and it was always good. So we went into a Safeway in Northeast Portland one time, and we bought all these groceries. And as we went to the car, lo and behold, my dad had a pack of crayons. What do guys have crayons for? But he knew what he was doing. He said, okay, draw Christmas trees on the bag and write Merry Christmas. Okay, Dad, I know you're up to something. I will do this. And so we drove to a neighborhood, and he parked the car, and he said, okay, now be real quiet. Grab a couple bags of groceries. So we each had two bags of groceries, and we went down a couple doors. I could still see it in my head. That's how much this stuff registers with me. And we went down the street up to this house. He said, now be really quiet. And we set the groceries down, and then he said, bang on the door and run, you know? And that's what I loved about my dad, you know? So it's like, so, you know, yeah, I can do that. And we ran down where we were parked, and we ducked down behind the car. And all of a sudden, a porch light came on in this house, and a mom came out. She was a single mom with her kids, and then the kids came out, two little girls. And they're looking around, and then all of a sudden, they see these groceries, and they keep looking around, and they pick them up and go inside. That was my dad. My dad was somebody that in his life, he knew what hard times were, and he was always mindful of another's. I remember one time he lived up on North Burnside. And of course, Burnside in those days used to call it Skid Row. We don't call it. Actually, it's really trendy now, all that area over in Portland, just like in Seattle. But he lived on Burnside. And I can remember one time that we were eating at Herphy's. You guys, how many of you remember the drive-ins that were called Herphy's? You remember? You're not that old. Seriously, wow. But they were horrible burgers. They were. But it was like this radical thing, right? You could order a burger, nothing on it, and then go to a condiment bar and build your burger, right? And they were bad burgers. They just were, okay? But I can remember one time we were eating at Herphy's. And they were good burgers if you were high school because they were cheap and you could eat a lot. But I remember one time we were there, and I didn't realize this, that the whole time a homeless guy had walked into this place, and my dad was watching this homeless guy eat out of the condiment bar. We got ready to leave, and I don't even remember noticing my dad doing this. He bought a bag of hamburgers, and as we're cutting across the parking lot, and my dad would always do this to me. He says, here, take this. Run down the street and give it to that guy. I go, and I didn't even notice the guy. And then my dad told me the story that he had been in the restaurant the whole time eating. And I ran down the street and gave this guy a bag of burgers. That's my dad. And believe it or not, even though the passage this morning, it's dealing kind of with some other subject, it does deal with these two individuals that were in need or that God used them. And we see the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. But it is a passage that reminds us, and this is where we're going to head this morning at the end, it's a passage that reminds us that you and I as believers in Christ have a responsibility, and it should be something in us that we help other people. And so I'm going to bring that out at the end, but I'm going to show you that in this passage. Now, in the first part of chapter 9, you probably know this, and if you don't, that's okay. But in the first part of chapter 9, that's where Luke records. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke records Paul coming to the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then our verses will take us, they go to Peter, and the section of chapter we're in now will focus on Peter for about three chapters, and then the book of Acts will shift once again to the Apostle Paul, and it will end up just focusing on Paul. And so we're in that section where it looks at Peter, and it's talking about things that Peter did. And so Peter and John had, in chapter 8, they had traveled up to Samaria, because Philip the evangelist had gone down to, and he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Then he made his way back up, and he went up to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans came to the Lord. Now, that is significant, not as significant maybe as chapter 10 when the Gentiles will come to the Lord, but it was significant in that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen as half-breeds, because of the whole thing that happened with the Assyrians and so on. And so Peter and John had made their way up when word spread that the Samaritans had come to the Lord. It's in chapter 8, verse 14. They went up there to witness that. And as Peter and John return to Jerusalem, chapter 8, verse 25, you see these words. It says, they did so preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans on the way. So as we come to 32 now, look at 32. When it says, now as Peter went here and there among them, it then shouldn't surprise us that because of the early church was on the move, pretty much going now in every single direction out of Jerusalem, Peter is a part of this, and he is now going on his own to this area. And so I think, go ahead and put the first slide up. This here, and I don't expect you to see all that. I understand that sometimes these slides, you can't see them from back there. But what I want you to see is we're talking about Lydda today and Joppa, and here's Jerusalem, of course. But what I want you to look up there is when we talk about, and in a minute I'm going to show you that Philip goes up through this area as well. And now Peter and John, just look at all the many towns and villages that existed during this time that the book of Acts is written. And so that's what's going on now. They are going out and ministering, and probably they're just little towns and villages, but they're seeing people come to Christ. And so that's what I want you to see here. And then traveling, go to the next slide, traveling in a northwest direction, Peter will arrive at this town of Lydda. It's about 35 miles from Jerusalem and on to Joppa. And if you've ever gone to Israel, you flew in, whether you knew it or not, very close to this New Testament town of Lydda. It's where Tel Aviv, the airport, is when you fly into Jerusalem. It's very near to this location. And, of course, that's where you'd fly into. And this was an important area as well because there was roads going through Lydda. They'd go to the north up into Syria, travel routes. They would go to the south down into Egypt, and of course that would lead into Africa. And they could go to the west to Joppa, and of course anytime you're on the ocean, that meant there was sea travel, and they could go to the west. So Lydda was a pretty important city that they'd go to. And we're told Peter came now to the saints who lived at Lydda. And so as Philip, like I said, as Philip had gone down before this to a minister, remember, he ministered to this Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot, okay? He is led by the Spirit, chapter 8, verse 40, it says, to Ostos, and he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so if you're kind of thinking, and maybe you're not, but let me just help you here. If you're thinking, how could there be saints already in Lydda and Joppa and probably other towns that Luke doesn't mention? The answer could be that Philip, and so go to the next map. This is how Philip went down, but then Philip went back up, and there's even thought that he would have gone over to Joppa. And so as Philip then came back up, eventually ending in Caesarea, he preached the gospel. We know that for sure. It tells us that he did that. And that could explain now when Peter says he came to the saints who lived in Lydda, that's how there were saints there by this time. And so he goes there. And saints, by the way, just means holy ones. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you're a saint. Now, husbands, when you go home today and your wife addresses you, don't say, hey, could you just at least for today call me Saint so-and-so? Don't do that. That just never goes over well, does it? But seriously, I think we make a mistake, of course, when people are designated a saint or become a saint. That's not scriptural. The bottom line is, if you're in Christ, you're a saint, and so that's what they are. And a saint just means separate. And all believers are separated unto God, and so that's, you and I are saints, and that's what we're talking about here. And even though in verse 33 it just jumps right in, Peter comes to Lydda, he then, it seems like, instantly just goes to this man named Aeneas, and he leads him to the Lord. It's probably safe to assume that Peter was traveling around on his way up there, and also, once he got into that city, it isn't just like he went right to this place and then just went right to this man. He's a pastor. He's an apostle, but he's a pastor, and Peter really is. So he's probably teaching, he's instructing, he's caring, he's counseling for the body of Christ. And so look at verse 33. He says, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And so he comes to now this man named Aeneas. And again, it just wasn't the first thing that happened. It says he found a man, and that doesn't mean that. I don't think it means that he stumbled across him. He's probably taken to Aeneas by those in the church up there, that are that fellowship that's going on up there. They knew that the apostles, for the most part, had the gift of healing. Unlike today, I'm not saying there's not a gift of healing today, but the apostles, we know, were endued with that gift. And so they know Peter has that gift. They probably heard the stories about the beggar at the temple when John and Peter were going up to pray. And so they take Peter to this man named Aeneas, and it would seem that he wasn't a believer because it just says a man named Aeneas. When we get to the next account in chapter verse 36 with Dorcas, she is designated as a disciple. So she's a believer, and Aeneas isn't a believer. But he goes to her, and of course, he, in the name of Jesus Christ, she is healed. And again, something to note there, that is a condition that every single one of us as believers should take note of, that this man was bound, paralyzed for 8 years. See, here's what happens at times to you and I. They call it getting jaded, and we all do it at times. We get jaded to sometimes the condition that other people are in, and before we know it, we don't even realize the condition that they're in. We have a wonderful couple in our church. I married them years ago, and they both are paralyzed. I always get it wrong, and my wife says, no, that's not what it's called this. So my wife's here today, by the way. In other words, they have upper body movement, but they're in wheelchairs, and they both actually... Separately, he was injured in the military. She was injured in an automobile accident. But they are an amazing couple. And I always like to tell anybody in our church that, you know, and if you know anybody in that condition, you know everything that goes along with being paralyzed and unable to move, from the bed sores for the women to bladder infections. And I mean, it just never ends. The biggest challenge they always face is caregivers. But I'll tell you, last summer, we were on vacation, and Kathy had been really going through something, and Wink said, you know, we should really go by and visit. I said, honey, it's our vacation. And she goes, I know. And I said, okay, let's go. And so I went. She had the right heart. I had the bad heart, right? I went because I'm supposed to go as a pastor. She went because she's full of compassion. But we went, and I'll tell you, I was humbled so much and yet encouraged so much as I sat there with them, and we just ministered with them. We talked, we prayed, and everything else. And every time I do that, I just go out of that room so encouraged, because these two that have so much against them in life, it doesn't bother them. They are just that type of being. So that's what I say here, that type of situation we should notice. And so Peter notices that, of course, verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And so we don't know what other conversation. I don't think Peter just barged into the room and said that. Sometimes you got to pause and think, yeah, that's kind of a little weird. You know, he probably had a conversation with him. He probably said, how are you? It's good to meet you. You know, it wasn't that different than today. And so he did that. And then I think with amazing compassion, because Peter loves the Lord, he has this compassion and the love of Christ in him. And he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he did so instantly. Now, let me have you note a couple things here. First of all, it might seem weird that Peter says, arise and make your bed. That sounds like a mom thing, doesn't it? You know, that's not what's going on here, right? Did you make your bed? You know, that thing. So it's not that at all. Okay, that's where the cultures and the years have done differently, you know. But it's really a way of saying that, it would be a way of saying that a paralyzed person that now is non-paralyzed and becomes healthy to do what they weren't ever able to do. And that's the idea. It's evidence that he's better, because now he could rise and he could take his bed and he could make his bed. And by the way, beds back then were mats. You ever read in some translations, they said pallets. And you have to help you. Let me help you there, because it isn't the pallets that you see laying around, right? You're kind of going, wow, I'm sure glad we don't have to sleep on pallets today. It wasn't quite that bad. But that's the one thing. And then the second thing, Peter seems to have Jesus' words in mind. And this, I'll show you twice this happens in this passage. when he says there, it's actually the same as in Mark 2:11. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Peter is remembering when he saw Jesus do the same thing. And I love that because you're going to see, I'll show you one more time today before we're done. Now, let me show you four things here. And again, we don't want to miss them. First of all, notice Jesus' example is following. That is something every one of us as believers should be about. We should be about knowing Christ, reading the Word of God, especially in the Gospels, and seeking that. When we read about how Jesus ministered, how he lived, we want to be an example of following him. And that's what Peter's doing here when he says what he does. You and I just think, oh, he just said arise and heal, but he actually quoted out, it's that same thing that we saw in Mark. Number two, Jesus and his power is the answer. Peter doesn't say, Aeneas, here's what you need to do. This is what you should do. Have you tried the clinic down in the corner? No. Jesus is the answer. And you know, that's true today. Maybe not in the case of, maybe God isn't going to heal everybody, but Jesus is the answer for what we're going through, for everything we're going through. You know, I've walked with the Lord now. I've been a pastor now almost 40 years, and I'm amazed by that. Sometimes I just go, really? It's been that long. And I'll tell you, more than ever, I know that he is the answer. So many things happen. So many things go on. I face the situations in the members of the church I pastor, but Christ is the answer. Number three, notice that Jesus is glorified. Leading, it says, all the residents of Lydda and the plain, by the way, when it says Sharon there, it's a plain of Sharon. The plain of Sharon, actually, if you picture that map again, from Lydda over to the coast, up north about some 50 miles is known as the Plain of Sharon. And so it says all those people, all those residents of that area, as well as those in Lydda, came to the Lord. And there's some debate whether was it just Jews because the Gentiles haven't come to the Lord yet, or did it include Gentiles? And we're not going to go into that and worry about that. But just notice that Jesus gets glorified and the people come. And then the fourth thing, and I think this really applies to all of us here today, is look at Peter's availability. He's probably going to Lydda to spread the gospel. That's why he's going to Lydda. And on that way, something that maybe he had thought might happen or not happen, we don't know, but something happened, and he's available, and he says, I'm going to go and minister to this guy. And in just a minute, the same thing's going to happen. As he's ministering in Lydda, they're going to come down from Joppa and say, Peter, Dorcas has died, come up there. And again, he's a flexible guy. He's available. And that's so important in ministry. You know, oftentimes as I work with young people and I want to see young people raise up, I really don't want to do this forever. Don't get me wrong, but I want to retire someday, you know. And so as I raise people up, the one thing I could tell all you is this, is if you want to be used by God, I'll tell you, it's very simple. Be available. Be flexible. I can just be honest. I do it the same way to the church I pastor at times. Is that a lot of times we all say, I want to be used by God, but then we put a stipulation to it. We say, well, I'm not gifted in that area and that or this. And so all of a sudden we say, I want to be used by God, but then we say, but only in this way. And we have just limited so many ways that God might want to use us. Wink and I, we started our ministry, came to the Lord through the Salvation Army ministry. You know, I'm not going to get into my story. My son says, Dad, you're a typical Calvary Chapel pastor. You got screwed up in drugs and you came to the Lord. That's what my son says. You know, so there, that's my testimony. You can go online and read it at our website, but that's my testimony. It is. What can I say? You know, the other night I was teaching on Wednesday night, and it was funny because I don't know what we got off on. You know, when you're an ex-druggie, you just get off on anything, right? But I mentioned something about pot, and I said, and I did smoke pot. I'm not going to deny it like politicians do, right? Anyway, sorry, rabbit trail. Had nothing to do with what we're talking about, and I just distracted half of you. I know that. But anyway, actually, I just distracted myself because I don't know where I'm at. But no, that availability, and it is so important. What I was getting at is, Wink will tell you, is that, you know, up until Calvary Chapel, that's when we finally were able to settle down. In our days of the Salvation Army, we were all over the West Coast. And I never thought I would do the things that I've done in my life and the way that God has opened up the doors. But it's just, I guess it's just, I just look at it this way. And I'm not putting myself down, and I just kind of say it in a funny way that I'm just a simple, stupid guy from Ballard that didn't know enough to say no to the Lord. And when you live that way, you guys, it's amazing what God will do and the doors He'd open. But so often we say, I'm not going to do that or this. And why do we do that? I can't. Well, who can do anything? But God is the equipper. And so that's a pretty cool thing here that we see. Well, then let's move on. Let's go into this next story where Dorcas, this lady, dies. And so look at verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translates means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper in an upper room. And so northwest of Lydda, there was Joppa. Today it's Jaffa, actually. I think there's going to be a picture that's going to come up in a minute. It has a population of some 46,000 people. If you go to the Holy Land, you'll probably go through this city. This is actually where, remember Jonah? Jonah was supposed to be going inland to minister here. This is where Jonah decided to get on a ship and get out of there, away from the Lord. Of course, we all know how that worked out, right? But this woman, and notice again, she's called a disciple, so we know she's a believer. She's named Tabitha. That's the Aramaic. If you have a study Bible, you already saw that in your notes. And that was the language spoken at the time. Dorcas is the Greek translation. Both words mean the exact same thing. It means gazelle. And I thought, that's interesting, you know, because it doesn't seem more in Bible times that names actually fit the people more than today. We kind of just name our kids because of names we like. We did the J thing, right? Jeremy, Jennifer. I know it would have continued if we had more, you know. But anyway, her name meant gazelle. And I don't know if either it was divine or whatever, but you're going to see that this lady was a servant and a worker, and maybe it was just reflected her in some way, maybe this work ethic, this serving ethic that she had in her life. And notice we're told in those first two verses two things about her. She was full of good works, which means deeds, and she acts of charity. And let me show you up on the screen here. It'll be up there. Look at how the today's English puts it. She spent all her time doing good and helping the poor. That's a correct way of translating it. Okay, by the way, can I just... I'll do this. It's okay, right? What are you going to say? No, you can't do that. Stop. You know, but the TEV, anybody ever heard of that translation? Today's English version is nowadays, it goes by the Good News version. And you guys that are Bible students, put that in your library. Now, if you have Logos, you have it. But I'm telling you something. That is a real accurate translation. And it's a great translation. It's a kind of a modern translation. But it's very accurate, and I've got a couple of Greek tools that all the time I can't believe how they say the TEV nails it right here. So she spent all her time doing good. Then look at the New Living. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And we know that because look at verse 39. What does it say? They took him to the upper room, Peter, and the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And what that means there is, again, let's help, a cultural thing is different here. In widows in those days, if there was family, the family was to care for the widows. If there wasn't a family to care for the widows, they were in a horrible condition. And so this lady Dorcas, and I wondered today, I was thinking, I wonder how old she was. Because we want to make her really old, don't we? We want to make her old and she just sits around sewing all the time. And I thought, I don't know if that's the case. But she, these widows show up, Peter's there, and you know what? They are decked out in garments, clothing that she had made for them. And the word there is the idea of the inner garments, and then the outer garments is the idea. So you could see it's not like they open up a closet and go, Peter, look at all the stuff she made and we're going to give it out. No, these were widows who were poor and destitute. And they were clothed in things that this lady had made for them because they had no means to have any clothing any other way. And so she was full of good works. But then, too, we're told she became ill and she died. And we're not told how, we're not told what she died of or anything, just that she died. And her body was prepared. It says it was washed. And in this case, instead of burying her immediately, it, as was the custom, and let me tell you something about that man, they laid her in an upper room. And that probably has to do with something that Peter is really close. Now, two things to know here. If you were a Jew and you died in Jerusalem, you had to be buried by sundown. If you were a Jew and you died outside of a Jerusalem, you could actually, there were 3 days to bury that body. thought that was interesting. So they lay her in this upper room, okay? Verse 38, since Lydda was nearby Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. And so Peter rose and went with them. And when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And so now you know why they don't bury her immediately, because Peter, an apostle with the gift of healing, is in the area. So they send two of the brothers down from Joppa back down to Lydda where Peter was. And look what it says. It says they said, they urging him, please come to us without delay. And Peter does so. Flexibility, availability. I love it. Okay. And something that's easy to pass, and I want you to notice this because I think this is significant. Notice what they say. They say, come to us. They don't say, come to Dorcas. Come and heal Dorcas. I think this is significant. They say, can you come to us? To what? To our church. To this body of believers that resides up in Joppa. And I think that's so important for you and I to understand, because that is what the church is. We're a family, or we're supposed to be a family. And let's be honest with you, we're a dysfunctional family at times, right? Right? Some of you aren't agreeing to that. We need to have a session on how dysfunctional you are, you know. But we are, aren't we? You know, I always laugh because, you know, I just laugh about, like with relationships. I shouldn't even go down these roads when I teach at times. But can you just laugh at times how difficult relationships can be? If you've been married for any length of time, didn't you think that after 20 years or 30 years, Wink and I are in 41 years, you think after in the 41st year, you're going to have the communication thing down? And I'll tell you, I'm still working on her, you know? You know? Sorry. Trust me, it's me, okay? It's not her. But anyway, I love that because he says, come to us. Come up here. Why? Because the church is hurting. Something's happened in the fellowship. A lady, this precious lady, has passed away. But I just love this idea. It wasn't so much about an individual. It was about the church. And that's just a great word to you and I today, that that's what we're supposed to be about. The other thing to take note is the faith of the church in Joppa. One author I read, listen to this, he put it this way. Instead of burying her immediately, as was customary, they laid her body in an upper room. And then listen to this. Evidently, they had something else in mind. I like that. I like that. You know, they didn't just bury her. They had something else in mind. And what they had in mind, you guys, is they had faith in mind. They have faith in mind. They aren't going to give in and say, put her in the grave. She's gone. She's going to be with the Lord. She's there now. No, they have faith in mind. And again, you know, they thought they were going to see if God didn't want to bring her back to life. And that's why they went and got Peter. And it's not the impression, go get Peter and God, you better do this. But no, it's kind of go get Peter and let's see if God will heal Dorcas. And the Lord wants us to operate today with that kind of faith. He wants you as individuals, you as couples, families, to operate that way, but you as a church to operate that too. That we are, as churches, as individual bodies of Christ, we are operating with faith and showing faith when we minister. You know, a couple years ago, you guys in the church, the history of Calvary Northwest here, you guys were able to get a building very early. We leased buildings for 20 years. And, you know, the setup and tear down for the first 10 years, we totally did that. And so 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, we got the building. We finally got a building. And it was an amazing thing when we got this building. First of all, it was a step of faith to even get it and how it all came about. But then we got the building. We emptied out our savings. We had nothing. We bought an old Lutheran building, and we bought it from this Lutheran church, and they are carrying the note for us. But so they worked it out. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. And then once we went there, the building had been empty, basically, and not taken care of for somewhere between 10 and 15 years. And if any of you guys understand that, you know if you leave a building alone, it just doesn't sit there and wait for the next people. It starts deteriorating. And so we knew as we got into this building that there was major work that needed to be done. We didn't have any money. I'm not joking. We didn't have any money. We emptied out everything. And I was amazed because in little about 2.5 months, we worked so hard. And there was about 15 of us guys at the end. And I think if that work project would have gone one more day, we would have killed each other and walked away from the Lord. I'm just joking. But have you been there before? I mean, we worked. And we were putting in so many hours at the end. It was just like, and we were so glad. But what was interesting is when it was all said and done, it was close to another $100,000 that came in the next 2.5 months. And we're like you. We are not a big fellowship. We're just a down-home fellowship as well. You know, my fellowship isn't made up of wealthy people or anything else. And it was amazing like that. And now what I feel now where we're at is as a church, it's like, I could see how God has done it. He took us to this new location and we had to do all this work on the building. It took energy. And now we sense that, okay, now Lord, there's still stuff that the building's going to need over time. But now we really sense that he says, give even greater emphasis to the spiritual and faith is required. And that's what we're dealing with. And so I just want to encourage you too as a church. You should be thinking that way as a church. That's what we see here, that this church says, go get Peter. They're having faith. Come to us, see? And you know, that's a prayer we could still pray today. Lord, come to us. It's urgent, see? And that's exactly what they pray. So arriving and being taken to the upper room where Dorcas is, look at verse 40. Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I just had a thought. She ever seen Peter before? I don't know. We're not told. I wondered if she ever has seen Peter before, or is this the first time? She's heard about Peter, but this is the first time she ever sees him. But anyway, so Peter goes there. And what a great request that Peter asks of. And notice he puts everybody out of the room. He wants to be alone. And I just see that as sometimes you guys, don't you find there's times that you need to be alone and pray? There's times to pray with one another. There's times to pray with your family and your wife, your husband, etc. But there are times where you should be alone and you realize, I just need to get before the Lord and pray. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. This is a very serious thing that he's praying for. You know, he gets on his knees. He's asking the Lord to bring somebody back from the dead, you know, and he does that. And again, Peter is doing what he saw Jesus do, this time out of Mark 5:40, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it says, and they laughed at him, but he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And so that's what Peter does. He doesn't bring anybody in, but he puts everybody out because he saw Jesus do that. And then it says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And even though prayer, it's only mentioned here, we know that prayer was a part of Peter's life. Prayer was a part of the early church's life. Acts 2:42 says, they gave themselves, what? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And our lives need to be lives of prayer. I know you guys just went through a season of praying. That was the emphasis in the church here for a while. Don't stop. We should never stop praying. You know, there's a story told, and some of you are going to know this story, but it is so good, it's worth repeating. The story is told about 5 young college students who made their way back in the years ago to London to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. They arrived at the Metropolitan Tabernacle early, and they found the doors locked. So waiting on the steps, this man came up to them and said, hey, would you like to see the heating apparatus of the church? Well, it wasn't why these college kids had come, but they thought, well, we're waiting to get in, why not? And so they said, okay. And so this man took them in through a door, down a hallway, down a flight of stairs, down another hallway. And at the end of the hallway, there was a door. And opening the door, there was a large room. And there were 700 people in this basement room of the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon preached, on their knees praying. This man said that, said the guide, was none other than Spurgeon himself. So Spurgeon had taken these guys in there, and they didn't know it was Spurgeon. And I love this. He said, "That is the heating apparatus of the church." And I love that story, man. It wasn't a furnace, you know. You're thinking, oh, let's go see the boiler. Great. In those days, it was probably ran by coal. But Spurgeon knew. And as believers in the one who taught us how to pray and showed us by modeling prayer, a part of a church's life needs to be prayer. It's the source. It is the heating apparatus. You know, it's the thing that we should be doing first and during and after. Then verse 41, "And he gave her his hand and he raised her up," Peter did. "And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner." And so, no doubt there was joy in that room as Dorcas or Tabitha was raised from the dead. But also, I think it wasn't just a kind of a superficial joy. I think there was, it had to be this, what I just put down as holy amazement. It had to be just awestruck as all of a sudden they saw this lady that was now dead come back to life. And so taking her by the hand, Peter helps her up. The others are brought back in the room. I love to do this with scripture. Do you picture scripture when you read it, when you hear it taught? So I'm thinking, okay, he puts them out of the room. So where are they? They're there, right? And I mean, come on. If you were out there, you're going, what's he doing in there, man? You know, and then you say, then somebody, the spiritual one's going, come on, you guys, let's pray for him. You know, so, and then finally he opens up the door and says, come on in. And there she is. You know, oh man, what an amazing scene that had to be. And notice what it says. Many believed in the Lord. See, the purpose of a miracle is never to glorify the miracle. The purpose of the supernatural work of God is always to put the attention where it belongs, on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened here. That Dorcas being raised back from the dead, again, that's amazing. But it pointed and confirmed who Jesus was, that he was God the Son. He was the Son of God. And the Lord's greater reason for raising Dorcas was this, that many would come to faith. And so it happened again in Joppa. The early church is just growing and spreading. And Peter remained, notice it says in the last verse there, it says he remained in Joppa for a time. Okay, understand. He's in that area. He's ministering. And then it says at Simon the tanner's house. And this is significant, you guys. I'm going to give you application here because you think, well, it's just identifying that Peter stayed there to minister and here is who he stayed with. But some of you are already with me, aren't you? A tanner is somebody who dealt with dead animals, tanned hides. And in the Jewish culture and by the law, the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 40, that made that person unclean. Actually, it says they had to live 50 cubits outside of the city because of the uncleanness and the smell. You know, you guys are in farm country up here. I don't need to tell you that, do I? I ran out to my truck to get a bottle of water this morning, and I smelt the farm country. I was going to say something else. As on the way up, we smelt the farm country too. And anyway, we'll just leave that alone. No, it really was the farm country, okay? Yeah, type of thing. But it was just funny. We kind of looked at each other. Okay, I'll just say it. I said, it ain't me. And of course, guys, don't ever accuse your wives of, you know what. Man, you're going to have a bad day if you do that. But anyway, but see how I can distract myself? I don't need your help, okay? But it's significant here. I want you to see this because I'm going to apply it just a second. So you got this tanner that Peter stays with. And so what's happening? And again, we don't have time to go in. I can't be with you for a few more Sundays and take you into Acts 10. But Acts 10 is one of the most significant chapters there is in the Bible, you guys. Because that's when you and I get to come to Christ. That's when the door gets officially open for the Gentiles. And so here's what's taken place. The Samaritans had come to Christ, and Peter has seen that happen. And the walls are coming down with Peter. And he's going to get to the point by the time he gets to the end of chapter 10, and Cornelius' family comes to the Lord, that he realizes no one is unclean, that Christ died for both Jew and Gentile. So here it happens again. He stays with the tanner. If you stayed with the tanner, you became unclean as well. And you would have to go through a period where you couldn't go worship at the synagogue or the temple or things like that. But the walls are coming down. And I just think it speaks to us in a great way. And so let me just show you this, and then we're done. The last half of this chapter, here's the big picture, the spread and growth of the early church. If you want the next picture, it'd be two miracles. Healing of a paralyzed man, the bringing back to the dead of another man, and those can speak to us. But then there's that third one with where I started, and that's where I want to go, is you see this call to serve in that Peter is willing to go outside of the church and minister to this man named Aeneas, and then Dorcas was a lady within the church that was very mindful of the needs of others. And so she may have had the spiritual gift. Romans 12, 7 and 8 talks about the gift of mercy, the gift of service. She may have had those, but doesn't mean that you have to have those to show kindness, to help people that are in need. And that is what I want to leave you with this morning. That in this passage that shows us the spread of the early church, that shows us the power of Jesus Christ, it is a reminder that we need to be mindful of others. I am blessed, you know, my life with not having a father and so forth and so on. There's baggage that comes along with that, but I'm so blessed that maybe, I don't think my dad really knew what he was doing, but maybe he did. I never asked him. But he instilled in me this idea that be mindful of those that are in need. And you and I need to be that way. We need to be willing to go to the tanners, you know. And I know I fight the battle that you fight the battle, maybe more. You know, in Seattle, there isn't a freeway entrance or exit or light anymore that there isn't somebody standing there panhandling, you know? And we see it just everywhere. And what do we do as Christians at times? We just automatically say, I'm not going to help that person. I'm not going to respond to that need that I see. And I think we are making a mistake when we do that. And so I just encourage you that, you know, we could... There are people that are in need today. This is not a real user-friendly world. You know, most of you are middle class, right? We know what's happening, that there's this gap taking place. Now, we won't go down this road. We won't get all political till this morning, but you understand that. That more and more, we understand that income is tight and everything else. And we see what government is doing. And some we could say, well, good, government should do less. I tend to lean that way as well. But sometimes people are getting caught in that. And you and I got to be careful that we are not missing opportunities to help people. Here's what you do at times, and this is what we do at times. You know, sometimes we worry too much about our money. And I mean that. I really do. It's just money. And I'm not saying, you know, give away your house payment, be a bad steward, but I'm saying sometimes there is some money in your pocket, there's some money in your wallet, and you could help somebody with it. And I'm not just talking about those outside the church. It could be inside the church as well. But sometimes I think we're just too hung up with this is mine, I need it, I can't go without it. And I'll tell you, my wife and I, we have learned so often. What we do now, and it's kind of a fun thing, I'll tell her sometimes, I say, you know, I feel like the Lord is telling us, I want to do something here. And in the old days, I would just tell her what, and it'd be a huge amount, and she'd freak out like, you know, are you crazy? How do you think we're going to pay the bills? And she was right. But now what we do is I said, hey, why don't you think about it, and I'll think about it, and we do this, okay? And we both have an amount in our head. Okay, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And usually we're right together on that. I say, okay, let's do that. And I'm just saying this. I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything else, but just don't hang on to it that tightly. It's not that big a deal. It's much more blessed to give than to receive. And I just encourage you guys that, you know, this is one aspect of our walk with the Lord, that we want to be mindful of people like, you know, that Dorcas was mindful of these widows, and she took care of these widows. And they were mindful of this man in the city named Aeneas, and they ministered to Aeneas. And so may God use you. You know, may God lead you and direct you to just make sure that this is also a part of your Christianity. Amen?